Donna today. Good job. Thank you. Let our kids slip out to their service this morning. Boy, we have some beautiful young people dressed up really pretty today, especially these girls today. But you pray for our leaders. I know that they've got their hands full sometimes, but they do a good job of helping out during this hour. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will be our text this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're able to stand one more time, please do so as we read from the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a pew Bible available in your pew rack in front of you if you would like to follow along with us. And it'll also, well, our screen may be down, so we'll not be able to depend on that. All right, verse 1 as we begin. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, torn down, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, or whether we're home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Verse 10 is our text verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let us pray together. Father, we are blessed to be in your house today. And we're so thankful, Lord, for the Word of God that we have before us. What a privilege it is that we have your Word, your inspired Word that's spoken to us today. And Lord, as we live our life daily, Lord, I pray, Father, that your Word will go forth in a manner it's preached that would honor you. That, Lord, that we would all be sensitive to the Spirit moving among us. And Lord, I know there may be a lost person here today. Lord, may they trust you as Savior before they leave this place. Lord, if there's some carrying heavy burdens, a believer or, Lord, lost person, may God they feel that burden or to be relieved today, as we all have burdens that we carry. But God, we thank you that you're a God who is willing to carry that load. And God, I just pray that we'd have the courage to submit to you. And Lord, again, just allow your Spirit to have free reign today in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, John. Sarah. And also, I want to clarify on their home situation. We pray that God keeps them in this area, right? We're not praying that God moves them off somewhere, all right? So I just want that understood. And of course, God knows, but anyway. Appreciate that song. Good message and song. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our text verse is verse 10, as I make emphasis on that this morning, because in the last few weeks, we've been talking about the soon return of the Lord. The rapture, we've mentioned that. Of course, the Bible speaks of the rapture as, of course, that next great event on God's prophetic calendar. We're to look up and be ready. We've talked about that in our series of messages. And I realize that, as we spoke last week, we don't need to have the attitude of the church at Thessalonica and 2 Thessalonians in that, he hasn't come yet, so we'll just relax, or as some would had done. And we live in that day and time where we hear it constantly, well, as believers, that Jesus is coming, but he hasn't come yet. And it's a dangerous situation that we can often be found in, if we get complacent when it comes to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to draw your attention to verse 10. Again, Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things, that is, the deeds done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil or bad, excuse me. Same thing. 2 Corinthians 5 is an important passage. Reminds us of, well, it causes us to ask the question, will I be held accountable? Will I be held accountable? There's certain things that's going to take place after the rapture, and one of the great events on God's calendar is that the Bible speaks here in verse 10 of the judgment seat of Christ. You know, the Bible says God's ways are not our ways. And because man's ways often looks on the physical matters, right? We often do. That's why we're standing in the mirror sometimes longer than we should. And I found out the older, at least in my case, the older I get, I don't worry about, you know, standing in the mirror as long as I used to. I guess that could be a bad thing, and that probably shows up. But you know, often we are found guilty of focusing more on the physical matters, just not necessarily our appearance, but a lot of things in this life, you know, or what people think of us, as in some cases we should, you know, what kind of career or job that we have. And a lot of it, we kind of get content with this world as a believer when God says that we're not to be. God would have us to look upon the eternal matters. God wants us to have the right heart attitude and operate our life as Christians on the spiritual realm. So if we're going to serve God effectively, then we must take our focus off the physical matters and concentrate on the spiritual. Would you agree with that? I think that's what we find written here in this passage. You see, our life will only make sense, and our life will only have purpose and meaning as we live this life in the spiritual realm. Sometimes people get that confused. They think, well, I only have to live in that spiritual realm when I get to heaven. Well, we'll be in that spiritual realm, but as Christians, we're to live our life in that spiritual realm now, not waiting till we get to heaven. And we need to be focused on eternal matters, rather than temporal matters, things that's going to one day burn up and no longer be around. So this message today is designed to keep our focus on the eternal matters as we live our lives as believers by detailing our final accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ, his servant. Because you see, if the rapture took place today, and it very well could, right? At any moment, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, the Lord could come. Then we know the next thing that's going to happen soon after the rapture is that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there are several things I want to bring to your attention this morning. First of all, what is the judgment seat of Christ? That's the first thing. What is that? Some people have asked, and some people are very confused concerning that. But the term judgment seat metaphorically refers to the place where the Lord will sit to evaluate believers' lives for the purpose of giving them eternal rewards. Now, I like rewards, don't you? Like to earn rewards. We mentioned that last week. There are things that we do in life and been rewarded of. But this is going to be far better than anything we've ever experienced as believers. The Lord will be distributing eternal rewards. Now, this judgment seat is translated from the Greek word bema. You've heard that before. Which was an elevated platform in the Roman days, where victorious athletes, such as today, like the Olympics, they went to receive their crowns. Now, if you've ever watched the Olympics before, and I think is it this year? There is it the Winter or Summer Olympics? coming up. All right. So you're like me. You probably don't care. But anyway, I do care. I do like it when at the moment in time where they stand and they receive their rewards. But you know what I really like is when that American wins whatever event that they're involved in, and everybody in the world has to give attention to the American flag. Well, I love that, don't you? And to see them put the crown, the gold medal on, and boy, that as an American, that just makes us proud, and it should. And they go up on the platform that's elevated, and they're judged by their peers and other judges and so forth. And that's an important moment in an athlete's life. Well, you know, when we get to heaven, the judgment seat is going to be much like that when it comes to believers. As we've lived this life in the eternal realm, will there be opportunities for God to give us and distribute rewards for our service? And we'll see later that there will be. But what is the judgment seat of Christ? Well, God will judge every human being that's ever lived, and you can be assured of that. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 29 in verse 26, says, "Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord." Did you get the last phrase of Proverbs 29:26? Every man's judgment is going to come from the Lord. I mean, not just a certain selective few, but everybody. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now keep in mind this. God judged the sin of the world already. And where did he do that? He judged the sin of the world at Calvary over 2,000 years ago. We know. How did he do that? Well, by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that when we do that, that we don't have to die for our sins. Thank God for that. Jesus has already done that. But by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear the judgment of standing before God because of our sins. Because he's already took our sins upon himself. Every sin that we've ever committed in the past and that we've commit today and in the future, Jesus has already died for that sin. We know that, right? And thank God for that. There's no sin debt that he has not paid for. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare, or he bore our sins in his own body on the tree or the cross, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness by those whose stripes you were healed. So Christ became our substitute when he went to the cross, and we know that when he went to the cross, obviously, he did that to, number one, bear our sins, to take on the punishment that we so deserve, and also to keep us from that eternal destiny called hell. And he died in your place and mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And also Galatians chapter 3. And I'm giving you several verses you can write down. But Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Christ has redeemed." Now that word redeemed just simply means he has purchased or he's paid for our sin debt. Christ hath redeemed us from the what? The curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." So Christ's death on the cross was the satisfactory payment for our sin debt and the sentence of eternal death. Now listen, if for any reason, that we ought to find thanks and appreciation and the desire to serve God is for that reason. That Jesus did something that we couldn't do for ourselves. And, you know, we don't have to, he doesn't force himself upon us, but at the moment that you receive what he did for you upon the cross, then listen, God says that is a payment for our sin debt, what he has already done. By the way, you say, "Preacher, what if I don't receive Christ?"
whether you receive Jesus as your Savior or not, He still died for you. He still paid your sin debt for you. Now, what allows us into heaven is, are we willing to receive that gift of salvation, which is His Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? The choice is left up to us. You see, our judgment will, after we become a believer, our judgment will be for our service to the Lord Jesus Christ after our salvation. This event is called the judgment seat of Christ. Our text verse in 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 5, verse 10, describes the fact that our deepest motivation and our highest aim as believers should be pleasing God. Look again in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things, that is, the deeds done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil." So our deepest and highest aim as believers should be, as we live our Christian life, is to be set out every day to please the Lord, right? Just as our text points out, every believer is inevitably and ultimately accountable to God. So if you choose to please God, then the one who is our judge one day in what we have done to acquire rewards is going to be the Lord. Now, sometimes we may give out awards here to our children or whatever, and kids love awards. We all do. We loved it in school or whatever, and that's well and good. But there's nothing like what we'll receive one day when it comes to God giving the awards. The appreciation and the honor that God gives at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, pleasing God should be our motivation. Sometimes we like to be the judge, but God says in Romans 14:10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Sometimes we're guilty of looking at other people's lives and we want to try to correct their life and be the judge sometimes in other people's life, when really we have to remind ourselves in the end, God's going to be the one that judges. I mean, really, we may try to help someone straighten their life out, and we should, but when it comes down to it, the truth of the matter is that God is going to be the ultimate judge, and sometimes we think, well, it wasn't fair the way this person lived their life, and it just seems like that they're not doing right by God, and they seem to be blessed sometimes, but, you know, in the end, you know, if you remain faithful to God, then you'll find that there'll be some rewards come your way. There will be, because God's going to be the ultimate judge. The second point I want to make this morning, what will we be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ? I want you to hold your place in 2 Corinthians. Then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look, if you would, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. What will we be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ? Verse 11 says, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, that is, become evident. For the day shall declare it or show it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work at that sort, of what sort it is, or that is the quality. In verse 14, if any man's work abide, that is, remains, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Now, we will be judged for our work as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word day in verse 13. That phrase the day refers to the time of the judgment of Christ. And our work will be judged for what, preacher? It'll be judged for the motive behind it and the quality as opposed to the quantity. You mean, preacher, does God keep record of every time I go to church? Does God keep record of every time I'm involved in doing this particular activity or whatever for the Lord? Well, sure He does. But more than that, it's not so much of how many times I went to church in a year's time, but what, as far as quantity wise, but the quality of it, the motive behind it, of what sort, what kind. Verse 13, God's going to, the symbolic picture, the word fire there itself will test the quality of each man's work. Does God know whether what my motive was like when I decided to get up to go to church today? Sure he does. If your motive was to come to church today so you could please somebody or just to be seen or whatever, well, God obviously knows your motive. But if your true motive was to get up and get dressed and get ready to come to church because you wanted to worship and honor the Lord, and God knows that motive. And that's what I'm talking about, that God is going to judge us is our motive, not so much the quantity or how many times we do things for God, but the quality of it. So the motive is important, what kind or of what sort. You see, God looks upon the heart, and heart attitudes will be more important than actual works. Heart attitudes. You know, I know sometimes I'm guilty, and I'm sure there are others. Boy, you feel like, boy, you're doing 100 things. And there's nothing wrong if you can handle that. You know, when especially doing the work of the Lord. But if we're not careful, sometimes we'll take on various things, doing things for the Lord, when really our heart is not in it. Our heart, it's because God looks at the heart. And if we're going to take on things, you know, to do for God, whether it be around the church or in daily living, then hopefully we're not doing it for man, but we're doing it for God, because God sees the heart attitude. And someone said this, I read this statement one time. It says, if the proper attitudes are developed, the proper works will come naturally. And that is important, not just in the spiritual realm, but every day working a job, right? If the proper attitudes are developed, the proper works will come naturally. But more importantly, in the spiritual realm. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, but as we were allowed of God, that is, we've been approved of God, to be put in trust, or we've been entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. What is he talking about here? You see, God's looking for that integrity. That as we set out to serve God, one day we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God's going to be looking, yes, at our motives, our heart attitude, and things that are involved like integrity and devotion. There are two important characteristics in promoting the gospel, right? That others are looking at our lives, and we're to live that life that God would have us to live. And so may it be that they see those characteristics that God is looking for, that integrity, that devotion. Why do we witness? Why do we share our faith? Is it because, again, somebody says we should be doing it, the preacher or whatever? No, we should be doing it because we have the same heart attitude for the lost that God has. And we do it with integrity, and we do it with devotion or our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that somebody shared the gospel to me, as I'm sure you are, that person that shared it with you, that they had the integrity, maybe the devotion to do so, things of that nature. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 says this, we're to have the proper attitude, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, Paul says. Doing the will of God from the heart. That heart motivation. And he starts out saying, not with eye service. What does he mean by that? He said, eye service is working well when only being watched by the boss. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but listen, if we're honest, there are times that we've done that maybe on our jobs that, boy, we knew the boss was looking, so I'm going to do a little extra effort. I'm going to work a little harder. You know? Listen, that's just human nature, right? We're going to do that sometimes. You know, or sitting in school, young person, and the teacher's walking around the room, and you know you've been goofing off the whole time, but he's walking around, and man, you're just starting to do some things just to get her attention or whatever, to make her think that, boy, you're doing all the right things. Listen, God says, Paul says, we don't have that heart motivation, not with eye service. And then he says, men pleasers. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. Now, men pleasers is working only to promote one's own welfare rather than to honor the employer. and the Lord whose servants we really are. You know, we have to be careful that our motivation is correct. Because one day we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, not for the quantity, but for the quality, the motive behind the heart. Third point this morning, then what are the negative consequences of the judgment? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers one day, what are the negatives? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, our text. Our text is verse 10, but verse 11, we didn't read that this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Paul said in speaking of the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:11, he says, knowing therefore the terror. You're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says. He says, knowing therefore the terror. What does he mean? He's speaking of the fear or the reverence of God that's presented. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. You know, the terror of the Lord, the fear or the worshipful reverence of God should motivate us to serve Him and persuade others, right? You see, it should also cause us to live in such a way as to honor the Lord and for God to receive the glory, knowing that one day, in other words, Paul says that I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a child of God, not to be judged for my sins. Jesus already did that on the cross of Calvary. But what have I done for God after I came to know the Lord? Then that the motivation we ought to have is, man, I want to honor the Lord with my life. I want to be pleasing with God for God. So as Christians, we should never fear going to hell. And I don't. Do you? If you're saved, you should never fear going to hell. And thank God for that. And thank God for the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some things that we need to be aware of in relation to that final judgment as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Some Christians are going to be found, and here's some negative consequences I said that we're going to look at. There'll be some Christians that are going to be found ashamed. There will be. Ashamed for not living for the Lord Jesus Christ at His appearing. John chapter 2 and excuse me, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, if you want to look there. We know in this epistle, John writes, and now little children, he says, abide in Him. He says, keep His commands, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So right there reminds us in that verse alone that there's going to be a time in some folks' lives as believers that they're going to be ashamed. Now, what could cause that? A lot of that could obviously be for the fact that they did not live for the Lord as they should. They were found not expecting or looking for His coming. And that word, that phrase, shall appear in that verse in 1 John 2:28 is making reference to the rapture and the gathering of the church. And, you know, that's the next great event on God's calendar, right? You know, aren't you excited about the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you're living for the Lord, listen, that ought to be something that we're excited about. But sadly, there are some would say, maybe in this room, but there are some believers, the Bible says they're going to stand feeling ashamed because of not being found living for God. Another negative consequence of this judgment will be some are going to suffer loss, the Bible says. Some are going to suffer loss because their works were temporal and not eternal. In other words, they will have loss of rewards because they lived in sin rather than for Christ. In other words, they did more quantity, but the quality wasn't there. Their motive was not there. Their heart attitude was not there. So they're going to suffer loss because they did it for selfish gain, or they earned their rewards here. Now, we all like the pats on the back here. You know, and I, by the way, I appreciate the encouragement that I'm often given sometimes, and I'm sure you are. We all like that kind of encouragement. But you know what? We have to be careful that we're not found to be men pleasers. We're not found to do things because we're looking for that pat on the back. Whether we get it or not, we ought to be doing it for God anyway, right? Listen, working for the praise of men here will cause us to miss out on the rewards in heaven. We work for the praise of God. whatever you're doing. And I realize that sometimes there are folks in our church even that don't get recognized sometimes for the little things that they do. There are some that do some things that behind the scenes that don't, they don't want to be recognized. But God knows the heart, doesn't He? And you know, when we, whether it be dropping a gift in the offering plate, or whether it be involved in doing some things around the church, or maybe witnessing to somebody during the week that nobody saw you witness to or share the gospel faith, God knows. God knows the heart. And we're working not for men to be men pleasers or the praise of men, but the rewards that's going to come in heaven because we were found faithful. There'll be those that suffer loss. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." In other words, no matter how much of our works are worthless, and we all have some of that, don't we? We've all done some things that really we know, listen, I didn't do it with the right heart attitude. My motive was not correct. And we've found ourselves doing things like that, sometimes maybe to get the attention of others. Well, I'm sorry to say that's going to be burnt up one day. That when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's not even going to count. And you know, one thing I appreciate, that although there are times where there are those who are living a life that's, they're going to be ashamed as a believer, they're going to be those that are going to suffer loss. There's one thing that we can know for sure. We can know for sure that no true believer is going to forfeit their salvation. In other words, when you get to heaven and you didn't do all the right things. Now, by the way, we're not earning our way to heaven. If you've accepted Christ, He's already paid your sin debt, and we're not doing anything extra to get saved. If we've accepted Him as Savior, we're not having to work to get there. But our works for the Lord, as James says, counts for something one day at the judgment seat. But say that, hey, you found yourself at times not doing things for God that you should have done. Some would have you to believe, well, you lose your salvation. I'm thankful I can't forfeit my salvation. Once saved, I'm always saved. And once I'm saved, I'm expected to please God. Once I'm saved, I'm expected to work for God. Although there are times where we've all been guilty of not doing that. And sometimes the devil would like us to live in a state of guilt. But thank God I don't forfeit my salvation. That's what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work shall be burned, and there'll be some that will be, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? Of reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. 2 Corinthians 5:10, again, for we must all appear. Yes, that's the reminder at the judgment seat of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, I don't have money that I put into what do you call these things? Well, it's more than that. What is no? I'm trying to think of people go to these. You were checking into that, Timmy. Well, stocks, that's what it is, stocks. I'm not opposed to people who do that, as long as they're the right kind of stocks, by the way. But, you know, I don't have the money to do that, not that I'm poor-mouthing or whatever. I just, be honest with you, I don't know how to do all that. And some people do, and maybe have done well with it. But, and get some rewards sometimes. Although I'd be careful this day and time, right? And get some rewards from it. But you know what? The greatest rewards we can give is not so much of putting our money into things that we don't know about, but when we invest in the kingdom of God. Listen, all of us can do that. By the way, you don't have to have money to do that. But we invest in the kingdom of God, and we do it with the right motive and right heart attitude, then listen, it's just foolish for us not to think it's not going to matter. God says it does matter. We invest in the kingdom of God. Every time we take the time to share our faith, we're going to see here in a moment. Boy, that's an investment in the kingdom of God. Yes, every time we come to the church with the right heart attitude and our motive is right, every time we do something, whether you pick up a piece of paper on the floor, you think God looks at that? Maybe some don't think that's a big deal. But I think God counts everything that we do with the right heart attitude for Him. Sometimes the little minute things that we think, well, ain't going to really matter. Sometimes that kind word that we chose to go out of our way to do, or open that door for someone that maybe cannot do for themselves. You know, all these little things. There's a lot of things that we just don't take into account. We get to heaven. We often think, well, you got to be preaching. You got to be a missionary. You've got to be serving in some major capacity in the church to get these rewards. No, listen, there's a lot of things that we don't take into account on a daily basis that God takes account of because He looks at the motive of our heart. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he what? Also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So, listen, church, it's important that as believers, we're investing in heavenly rewards, right? Heavenly rewards add up to be something that's of eternal value. But the earthly rewards, what we're doing here, if we're doing to be, please man, that'll burn up, God said one day. That's temporal. That's not going to add up to be anything. And I conclude with this, the fourth thing this morning. Then, preacher, what rewards should we be investing in? What rewards should we be investing in? Actually, the rewards that are obtainable at the judgment seat of Christ can be seen really by studying. There's five crowns, and I know there are other rewards, but there are five crowns that the Bible speaks of specifically in the New Testament. And I wished I had time to go into all of these in great detail. And I'm going to just give you an overview real quickly. So if you want to write these down, they're not on the screen. What are these five crowns that we can expect when we get to heaven that we're working toward? We're earning. And by the way, they're not hard to achieve. It's just a matter that our motive, our attitude be right. That we're trying to please the Lord. What are these five crowns that we can expect to be be given at the judgment seat of Christ that are obtainable? The first, the Bible speaks of the crown of righteousness. Now many of us are familiar with that one. The crown of righteousness speaks in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 8. And you can write that down and read it later. But it just referring to the fact it's given to those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think, well, that should be everybody. But not everybody's looking for the appearing or are looking forward to appearing of Christ. Because you know what? If you're not living for God as you should, if your heart is not right with God, if you're backslidden or if you have sin that's unconfessed in your life, and really, you're not one that's going to be first in line to say, I'm looking forward to Jesus coming. No, because you're under conviction maybe. You realize there needs to be some things made right in your life. But the Bible closes in Revelations 22 and verse 20, that says, the Bible closes and says, even so come what? Lord Jesus. Can we say that today? Can we say, Lord, I'm ready for your coming, not because the world is bad around us, not because of the presidential thing that we're hearing about, and it doesn't seem like there's any good news coming from all of that. But listen, all we're truly ready for the Lord because we've been looking forward to the soon return of God, because our life is motivated by the fact that we're living for Him. There's that, in other words, that there's that overriding desire that we have to see the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. The crown of righteousness. Then another crown that is obtainable, that is an investment in the kingdom of God, is the crown of life. Again, that's familiar to many, but Revelations 2:10 speaks of this crown. It's what's called the martyr's crown. The martyr's crown. As seen in James chapter 1 and verse 12, It's given to those who endure the temptation, or in other words, as James says, the trials of life, the martyr's crowns. That would be someone who endured the trials of life in faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we face trials and we're ready to quit, aren't we? I mean, we've all been guilty maybe of that. Boy, I just can't handle it anymore. I'm just going to quit. You know, I'm not going to go to church anymore. And there's been folks that have done that. I know some personally, and I'm sure you do, that have all their life have served God, but yet they faced a major trial in their life and decided, hey, if I'm going to be treated this way, I'm going to give it up. And they quit going to church and maybe quit serving God, or they even quit reading the Bible. Maybe they didn't so much quit going to church, but they quit serving God. The crown of life is going to be for those who have endured the trials of life in faithfully serving the Lord. That's what we call the martyr's crown. And then the third crown is that incorruptible crown. That incorruptible crown. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, that's given for temperance or moderation. In other words, the believer who was faithful in practicing self-control all for the purpose of glorifying God. In other words, that incorruptible crown is for those who didn't necessarily give in to the crowd and that when they could have, just to enjoy, eat, drink, and be merry in this life, but that they realize, hey, that I need to remain faithful in my testimony. I need to remain faithful in my life for the Lord. When you may be made fun of by family or friends or whatever, that incorruptible crown really speaks of those who are willing to remain faithful in practicing self-control. And by the way, it's hard to do like that today, isn't it? Practicing self-control. In other words, you know, sometimes the temptations come at us from every realm. People we work with, family members, and you know, try this or do that. You know, just to try to, the devil tries to draw us in that net of sinfulness. But it's not saying that this person is not a sinner, but yet they work hard at trying not to sin. Paul would be one of those, wouldn't he? Paul worked every day, the Apostle Paul did, every day of his life, trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul even himself realized it was something that every day he had to wake up, and it took that effort to stay faithful to God. The believer who was faithful in practicing self-control, keeping that balance in their life of glorifying God and also dealing with the infirmities of life. And then there's what we call the crown of righteousness. That's the fourth crown. The crown of righteousness. Now, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. This would be, some would say, this would be what's considered the soul winner's crown. The crown of righteousness. In other words, it's given to those who win people to Jesus Christ. The crown of righteousness. You know, Miss Linda, I'm going to say this. I think Brother Roland's going to find one day God's going to give him that crown. What a soul winner Brother Roland Pope was. And Brother Cooley, what a man that he was of God, just to share the gospel. You know, the soul winner's crown is given to those who have the heart's desire to see people saved. It's called the crown of rejoicing in Luke chapter 15 verse 7, because it produces rejoicing in heaven when someone gets saved. And every time a soul enters into the family of God because someone took the time to share that gospel with them, that's the crown of righteousness. You say, preachers, there are a certain number of people I have to win to Jesus to get that crown? No. I don't believe that. It's just that the fact that God would have us to be faithful in sharing the gospel, our faith with others. We can all do that, right? And we need to be busy with that crown of rejoicing. And then the last crown that I want to speak of is the crown of glory. The crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 makes reference to this, and some would say this is the shepherd's crown. This is the shepherd's crown given to those who pastor or shepherd people in the Word of God. Now notice, I'm not saying that this is just for pastors. And I don't believe that verse is what it's all teaching about. But I believe this can involve pastors and, yes, missionaries. And I believe it can involve Sunday school teachers or anyone who takes the time to help disciple someone in God's Word. In other words, it requires great wisdom that is obtained through God's Word. someone who is willing to take the time and shepherd someone when it comes to growing in their walk with God. Will that involve pastors? Sure it will. That would involve not just pastors but missionaries, but all of those who are saying, hey, let me take the time to sit down with you and show you how you can grow and walk in the Word of God. Sunday school teachers, you have an important role. You know, sometimes standing up in that class and maybe you only have a few people that show up and you pour your heart out in studying whatever, but you know what? You have taken in the wisdom that God has given you all that week in preparation. And now what you're doing, you're distributing that same wisdom to others that God has given you. Listen, there's got to be a reward for that one day. There'll be a crown for that one day, and that's called the crown of glory. Oh, listen, as I close this morning, notice there's some practical qualities, character qualities that we ought to have that's produced in our life on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are they? Real quickly, we need to be patient. Yes, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but we need to be patient. We need to be patient as we look for that. We need to enjoy the peace that God gives us to be looking for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to live our life with joy, knowing that, hey, He is coming soon. Not sadness, because we've got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but joy. We ought to be living our life of holiness. We ought to be living a life of confidence, a life of diligence in God's service, to be found faithful to the end. We ought to be living our life that's considered by God as a righteous life, as we're living for God. Righteous living, in other words. We all be faithful in difficult times. Look around. Times are difficult. Look around. It's not easy sometimes living this Christian life. I mean, there are trials that we face that some have never faced before in their life. There's some young people, they're here, some teenagers this morning. Listen, they're just starting out pretty much. They're going to face some things in the future that only God can help them through. Times have always been difficult. By the way, we often think that, boy, we've got it bad. But if you ever go back and you study church history, and you study how the early Christians, how they faithfully served God with diligence in their service for God, you think, boy, we've got it easy. And we do, compared to that. Because were it not for the early Christians who became martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not have the gospel, the Word of God, like we have today. But yet, in our times, they're difficult. And we're to remain faithful and diligent till Jesus comes. Would you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed? The question was, will I be held accountable? Will we be held accountable? Sure we will. If you're saved this morning, we'll be held accountable for what we've done for Jesus after we've gotten saved. And you have to ask yourself that question. It's not so many how many things I've done. It's not the quantity, but the quality. Because God looks on the heart. And is your motive right this morning with God? Is your heart attitude right with God? If it's not, let me challenge you this morning to take time to get that settled. To take time to do business with God. If it means come to this altar. If it means going to someone. But to determine, hey, with God's help, I'm going to have my motive corrected, that I can do what's right before God as I look for His coming. If you're not saved here this morning, you're not sure if you died, you go to heaven. We're going to have an invitation. Stepping out of the aisle, you won't get saved just by making that step, but as you come forward with a heart attitude and desire to be saved, there will be those that can show you from God's Word